Well, today, this is our third lesson on the book of Haggai, and we're going to have story time with the book of Ezra today, because we need to know the context for the book of Haggai. So let's kind of go through some of these pictures here to see what we're going to talk about today in our third lesson. And remember, I'm not some kind of an Old Testament professor or something that we just want to, you know, look at the history of Haggai. We're going to. But the point is the theology of the glory versus theology of the cross in the book of Haggai and in our own personal lives. So, Haggai and Zechariah told them, we must rebuild the temple. You've rebuilt your house. Now we must rebuild the temple. The desire of all the nations, which is Jesus, here he is with the Magi, was foretold by Haggai. The desire of all the nations would come, that is in the person of Jesus. A really neat picture of the Magi in a humble house, seeing Mary and Joseph and baby Jesus. And the desire of the nations comes. Now, we actually looked at Haggai chapter 2, 1 through 9 last week. We're going to read it again, and then we're going to look at the historical context today. The whole story in Ezra in the building of the rebuilding of the temple with Haggai and Zechariah. And the key people here is Darius, who was the king of Persia, Haggai the prophet, Zerubbabel, who was the governor, Joshua, who was the high priest, the remnant of the people, the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles in 520 BC, and then later on, the Persians would be overcome by the Greeks, Alexander the Great. And so nations rise and fall. And so Haggai, whose name means festival or festive, was a prophet who proclaimed both law and gospel along with Zechariah. And Zerubbabel was the messianic line. And he was a prophet along with Zechariah. He was probably in his late 70s or near 80 years old when he prophesied, because he would have seen the original temple in Jerusalem, saw it destroyed, was hauled off by Nebuchadnezzar, and he comes back under Cyrus, king of Persia, in 538 BC. 50,000 Jews returned from Persia and came back to Jerusalem, and then under Darius the Great, the work began again. And so about 520 BC, think about that, 2,500 years ago. And Obadiah and Haggai are the two shortest books in the Old Testament. And both Zechariah and Obadiah, all three, Haggai, Obadiah, and Zechariah, all have messianic prophecies. And the one in Haggai, the coming of the desire of all the nations. It's interesting, too, that when he proclaims Jesus as the Messiah, that the rebuilding of the temple with true glory really would come in the body of Jesus. Because, you know, the temple eventually would be torn down again by the Romans. Here's kind of a timeline, and we're right here in the middle of this time here. This is the time when they were in Babylon, and then when they come back to restore and build the temple, that's really the end of the Old Testament, taking us up to Malachi, and then we're waiting till John the Baptist comes. Haggai and Zechariah told them, listen, you built your nice houses, we need to rebuild the Lord's temple. And so they begin the process of rebuilding it. Remember, Nebuchadnezzar had torn it down and it was in ruins, so they begin to lay the foundation. But after laying the foundation, they gave up, and because they were opposed by the people and the nations around them, and so they were content to live in their own houses. But God says, listen, you know, the reason I brought you back to Jerusalem, way up at the top there is the Temple Mount, isn't just so you'd have your own houses to live in, but that the temple is rebuilt where the Passover lamb can be offered and atonement can be made for the people. There's lots of different artist renditions of, you know, the rebuilding of the temple, which keep in mind it wasn't just the temple there, but it also was the courts here where the people could gather. This large area was the place of the Gentiles could worship. And so you've got all these various places of prayer, and the court of the men and the court of the women, all through here. And then there's the proper temple there, and right there is where they offer the sacrifices. So when they say rebuild the temple, there's a lot more than just the actual building of the temple. And it would take many years to get all of this built. It didn't happen in just a year. Remember that ultimately when Jesus came to the temple that was remodeled by Herod, because after about 400 years after they rebuilt the temple, during the time of Herod the Great, he started making the temple more glorious. Jesus sees all the money changers in the temple courts, drives them out, and foretells that the real temple ultimately will be his body as the temple of the church. Especially after the Romans knocked the temple down, they would realize, you know, the temple's gone. Where is our temple? Jesus is our temple. Who took up the cross so that we would follow him. And the theology of the cross is not that we're going to have great glory in this life. In this life, we're going to be carrying the cross. Being willing to be martyred like these people were martyred by the Muslims. The Holy Spirit poured out upon the church. We are now the body of Christ. We are his temple. We are the ones now to bring the desire of the nations to all people. Haggai also foretells when the Lord of hosts comes, he's going to shake everything up. I will shake all the nations, and I will come with glory as the Lord of hosts. Sabaoth means armies of angels. Ultimately, Jesus, when he said, take and eat, this is my body, this is my blood in the Lord's Supper, he's showing us that he's our true temple. We don't go up to the synagogue or to the temples to eat the old Passover. We come to church around word and sacrament. We are the body of Christ. Christ's temple is present among us. This is where we have the true Passover feast and the Lord's Supper. Here he is showing his resurrected body after Easter. When he shakes all the nations and the archangel blows the trumpet, he will shake up all the world, all the nations. In fact, the universe will be melted with heat, and he will bring forth the new heavens and the new earth. So Haggai talks about this shaking of all the nations. Today we're going to look at the background from the book of Ezra. I have excerpted various places from the book of Ezra, and I apologize for so many pages there today, but once we read through all this today, this is a fantastic story. You're going to grasp what was going on when Haggai encouraged them to rebuild the temple. So it looks like a lot, but we'll easily get through all this in an hour. And that's going to let the story speak for itself. We're going to go through this and I'll kind of do a running commentary on the building of the second temple. Was a place much less glorious than the first temple of Solomon, but it had to be rebuilt. And then Herod the Great would remodel it in the time of Jesus. Now, what is the meaning for us? From Haggai, the difference between the theology of the glory and theology of the cross. Well, theology of glory would be like this. The people were fine being back in Jerusalem. They built their own homes. They gave up building of the temple. Hey, God is good. We got our homes. We got our flocks. Except they did not want to face the opposition of the pagan people. They feared them more than obeying the Lord and doing as he commanded them. And you're going to see when we read through Ezra, theology of glory is, I want to be looked at in the world as, you know, God has blessed me and everything is good and I got everything I ever wanted. But this idea of bearing a cross and saying things the world doesn't want to hear, that's the theology of the cross. That's true Christian theology. So theology of the cross here, the reason God brought them back to Jerusalem was to rebuild the temple so the Passover lamb and the feast could be offered again. Despite the opposition of the pagans, they will obey God, bear the cross, walk by faith, and at all costs rebuild the temple of the Lord, the Passover lamb. And so they are to take up the cross And even though every step of the way, people are trying to stop them from building the temple, pick up the cross, do what God tells us to do. And it's the same thing for you and me. The world will oppose you. Take up the cross, despite what the world says. Ezra, as we're going to read today, is the one who would read the book of the law to the people, and they were shocked when they started reading the book of the law, because one of the things we're not going to go into today is imagine if you and your kids had not heard the Bible for like 50 years. Ezra starts reading. Not only did they need to rebuild the temple and offer the sacrifices, and the people are thinking, we're supposed to be offering sacrifices? Keep in mind, if you've got like 70 years, that's almost three generations. That would be like the last time you had Holy Communion with your family was the days of your great-grandfather and back in 1920. And now all of a sudden you're telling your kids we're supposed to be catechized and taught and baptized and take Holy Communion. They're going, what? And not only that, they had begun to intermarry with the pagan peoples. Ezra starts reading the book of the law, and all the people are going, whoa, man, have we messed up. We're not keeping the festivals. The temple isn't built. We've intermarried with the pagans. We're starting to have these little gods and goddesses in our house. And Ezra is the one who led the building of the temple, and Haggai and Ezra knew one another. Here's Haggai telling them, we must go beyond just the temple foundation. Zechariah proclaimed the same thing Haggai did. During Cyrus the Great in Persia, Cyrus let them go back, said, sure, you can rebuild it. But they laid the foundation and stopped. And it wasn't until Darius, who was the next leader, one of the next leaders of Persia, also called Artaxerxes, that they finally really picked up the work. You can read in history all about Cyrus and Xerxes and Darius, and also later Xerxes called Ahasuerus. You can read all about them in secular history. It gets kind of confusing because you've got Cyrus and then Cambyses and then Bardas, and then you've got Darius and Xerxes, and you have another Artaxerxes I later on. It can get a little confusing, but the idea here is their names here are different than their biblical names. So you've got Cyrus, Ahasuerus, Artaxerxes, Darius, Artaxerxes, and then they often, you know, if you've ever read the history of England and Scotland, it gets really, really confusing. And James the First in England was James the Sixth in Scotland, and it gets confusing. So during this time of Cyrus, Ahasuerus, Artaxerxes, and then Cyrus, Darius, and Xerxes, during this whole time, they're supposed to be rebuilding the temple. And eventually, however, the Persian Empire would fall in 330 BC to Alexander the Great. We know so much about this ancient history because on the walls that the archaeologists dig up, the ancients were great at carving into the walls their history, sometimes written, sometimes just in pictures. And so the ones we'll be looking at today, Cyrus, Darius, Xerxes, are mentioned in the Bible. So with that long introduction, let's begin with a prayer and then we'll get started here. So. A test. There will be a test at the end of this class. Elizabeth the Man. What were the years of Darius as compared to Xerxes? You know, I used to, this kind of stuff, you can turn the light back on, Bobby. This kind of stuff used to, you know, the historical stuff, when you're at college and a seminary, you got to have all these timeline lists and everything. What's so marvelous about the Christian faith is grounded in real history, okay? So that's why, for instance, Mormonism is complete fantasy. All that stuff in the Book of Mormon is completely fantasy up in the minds of Joseph Smith. You can't find any of these places where he's got the golden tablets. And so Mormonism is not tied to history at all. It's just a mythical religion. Many of the things that Muhammad writes in the book of Quran was just mythical stuff that he made up. But the Bible is grounded in history. Every time they dig things up, it always shows the accuracy of the Bible. It never tears down the Bible, it shows the accuracy. So they don't think this city exists, and all of a sudden archaeologist digs it up. They used to think the Sodom and Gomorrah didn't exist until they started digging up all the ruins of Sodom and Gomorrah by the Dead Sea. And so it's grounded in history. So, you know, Elizabeth, if you really want to take a test, I'll give you a test. Okay.
I'll get an F easily.
Okay, let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you that our faith is grounded in history. We thank you that, like Haggai, despite the opposition of the world, we are the temple of Christ, and we will gladly bear the cross for him. Bless our study today, like Haggai and Zechariah, we may be faithful in our generation. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, amen. So, you know, the main thing, not only Elizabeth, but I'm going to pick on Elizabeth here today, because she's a good sport. The main thing to remember is that this all happened 2,500 years ago. It's a long time ago. 2,000 now, 500, 2,500 years ago.
The important thing is, Pastor, our salvation does not depend on us knowing all this.
That is definitely true. Because then we'd all be sunk. So when you get to heaven, the Lord's going to say, he's not going to say to you, what years did Darius reign? Okay. Yes, Jim?
Is there a temple now that kind of resembles that temple then?
Sorry about my voice. I overdid it yesterday outside, so I've got allergies that are driving me crazy here. No, the temple's gone. The Temple Mount right now has the Dome of the Rock, the mosque that the Muslims have put up. It's approximately on the place of the temple. So one thing that's good about it is it kind of locates where it is. Yeah, but the temple, in 70 AD, the Romans took it down and it's never been rebuilt. And it never will be rebuilt. It's gone.
Is there a temple here, though, that kind of resembles that temple?
No. So the temple is gone, and so Jesus teaches us that we now are the temple, the church, the people are the temple. David, did you have your hand up?
Yeah, how did the Muslims get access or control of the temple grounds?
Wow, that's a whole other history in and of itself. If you look at the history, because believe it or not, that gigantic mosque goes back to the 700s. That's 1,300 years ago. Because of all the wars, there were various times when the Muslims and the Turks took over all of Jerusalem. And you know, if you know about the Crusades, and I know people get bad press about the Crusades, the reason for the Crusades was the Christians were going back to Jerusalem to take the Holy City back because they were blowing up churches and destroying things and desecrating the holy places. And so, yeah, a lot of bad things were done in the Crusades, but the reason for the Crusades was even back then, the Muslims were these warring people destroying everything wherever they went.
Much like today.
It's part of Islamic tradition in the Quran is we are all infidels and they must conquer us all so that because Allah is sovereign, we must all, this is why they still blow up stuff today. Okay. So you can just kind of read about the history of Jerusalem if you got online see the history of the Christians would take it back and then the Muslims would take it back. And like right now, it's all divided. The Temple Mount right now is still under control of the Muslims. And they let Jews and Christians go up there on the little tour groups. But the Jews control part of the old part of the city, but the Temple Mount is still under the control of the Palestinians. And so they just allow us to go up there.
Do you think they built the mosque there just as a fund to Christianity?
They built the mosque there because there's a myth in the book of the Quran that right around the rock where the temple was where Muhammad ascended into heaven. That's why they put it there. Because he ascended into heaven right there. So, well, we looked at this last week. Haggai chapter 2. If you look on your study sheet, at the beginning there, just to get the context. In the seventh month, on the 21st day of the month, The word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Speak to Zerubbabel, the governor of Judah, to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the remnant of the people. Who is left among you who saw the house in its former glory? There were some. How do you see it now? Is it not nothing in your eyes? Yet now be strong, Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, Joshua, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord. Work, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts. According to the covenant I made with you when I came out of Egypt, my spirit remains in your midst. Fear not. We looked at that last week. For thus says the Lord of hosts, yet once more in a little while I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations, so that the desire of all nations shall come, the treasure or desire of the nations. That's a prophecy of Jesus. I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. Silver is mine, the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. The latter glory of the house, this is our time, of the church, shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. He's foreseen the rebuilding of the temple. He's foreseen the time of Jesus. He's even looking way into the future when the ultimate shakings of the heavens and the earth comes when Christ returns. So keep in mind, the prophets have like a telescope. So they could be looking to the time of rebuilding the temple, and then they're going a little further and seeing the time of Jesus, and then they go way into the future to the second coming. That's one of the best things with prophetic works, is the telescoping. So you look at the context, and sometimes the prophet's talking about something right here, now something maybe 25 years from now, and then he goes way into the future. That's how prophecy works. It's going back and forth through time and history. So that's why it's sometimes difficult to understand how everything connects with the prophets. So, the first part here is, if you look at your... And I apologize today that we're going to be doing a lot of reading, but you know, the only way to tell this story is just to read it. And so I hope you, those of you whose allergies are not acting up like mine, can help me out reading here today. So, once we get, I excerpted Ezra 4, 5, 6, and 7, and highlighted the most important things, the bold faces about God. The things that are underlined are the people. And once we read through these excerpts, you will get the entire, you will have the whole picture of what in the world is going on with Haggai and Zechariah, and why was it such a big deal. You see, Haggai is only two chapters, but it fits in the midst of this context. So you will understand Haggai a lot better once we finish this picture. So, Jerry, I know you're great with names. I'm giving Jerry, here you go, man. Verses 1 through 13, it's up here, and here we go.
Now when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the returned exiles were building a temple to the Lord, the God of Israel, they approached Zerubbabel and the heads of the fathers' houses and said to them, let us build with you, for we worship your God as you do. And they've been sacrificing to him ever since the days of Ishadarah.
Yeah, if you want to skip some of the names, just keep going.
King of Assyria, who brought us here. It's Zerubbabel, Jeshua, and the rest of the heads of the fathers' houses in Israel said to them, you have nothing to do with us in building a house to our God, but we alone will build to the Lord, the God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, has commanded us. Then the people of the land discouraged the people of Judah and made them afraid to build and bribed counselors against them to frustrate their purpose. All the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even until the reign of Darius, king of Persia. And in the reign of Cyrus, in the beginning of his reign, they wrote an accusation against the inhabitants of Judah and Jerusalem. In the days of Artaxerxes, Bishlam, Mithridath, and Tabeel, and the rest of their associates wrote to Artaxerxes, king of Persia. The letter was written in Aramaic and translated. Rehum, the commander, and Shimshai, the scribe, wrote a letter against Jerusalem to Artaxerxes the king as follows. Riam the commander, Shimshai the scribe, and the rest of their associates, the judges, the governors, the officials, the Persians, the men of Erech, the Babylonians, the men of Susa, that is the Elamites, and the rest of the nations whom the great and noble Osnaphar deported and settled in the cities of Samaria and the rest of the province beyond the river.
Just read to verse 13, please.
Okay. This is a copy of the letter they sent. To Artaxerxes the king, your servants, the men of the province beyond the river, send greeting. And now be it known to the king that the Jews who came up from you to us have gone to Jerusalem. They are now rebuilding that rebellious and wicked city. They are finishing the walls and repairing the foundations. Now be it known to the king that if this city is rebuilt and the walls finished, they will not pay tribute, custom, or toll, and the royal revenue will be impaired.
They are making the Jews look bad, and that the Persians and the Babylonians, they had so many decrees. The decree would be taken and put it back in the library, and there'd be thousands of these. And people had forgotten that Cyrus had brought them back purposely to rebuild it. But the new king, they're trying to forget about that and say, you got to stop these Jews. They're building the house. We got to stop them. So this is where the drama of the story is going to come out. Because now what happens is, you know, sometimes just like people forget to check their library books. They forget to check the past records. It's kind of like we in our time, something happens and we got to go back to the Constitution and it goes back to the Supreme Court. People forget, what are we supposed to do in this situation? Get back to the original documents and find out what was said. Well, they're forgetting the original documents. They're saying, you got to stop these Jews from doing this. They're a bunch of rebels. Okay, the drama is only beginning. This eating of the salt of the palace, they would seal covenants with salt. And it's kind of weird that let's sit down and break salt together, okay? Well, you would take the piece of meat and divide it in half and rub salt into it. And it's kind of, we've walked in between these two pieces of meat and we've salted it saying, we're going to preserve this covenant. And you know, one of the reasons they would salt things and they would take a piece of animal and cut it in half, I mean, these people took things literally. They kind of said, like, we've taken this meat and cut it in half, we rubbed salt on both of them, and they'll walk in between them. And they're saying, if we break this covenant, I'm going to cut you in half, just like this. That was the imagery. We're going to walk between this, and if you break this covenant, I'm going to cut you in half, just like this. I mean, these people took things literally. There was no messing around with this, okay? And so, it's not fitting for us to witness the king's dishonor. We send and inform the king that search may be made in the book of the records of your fathers. You will find in the book of the records, this city is a rebellious city, speaking about Jerusalem, hurtful to kings and provinces, sedition stirred up from of old. That is why the city was laid waste. We make known that the king of this city is rebuilt and its walls finished. You will then have no possession in the province beyond the river. So they're trying to slam the Jews. So the king sends an answer to Riam, to Shimshai, the scribe, and the rest of the people. Greeting. And now the letter you sent has been plainly read before me, and I made a decree, and search has been made, and was found that the city from of old has risen against kings. Rebellion and sedition has been made in it. Mighty kings have been over Jerusalem, who ruled over the whole province beyond the seas, to whom tribute, custom, and toll were paid. He's referring to Solomon there. Therefore, make a decree that these men cease the city not be rebuilt, and the decree made by me. Take care not to slacken this matter. Why should damage grow to the hurt of the king? And the king, the copy of King Artaxerxes' letter was read before Riam and Shimshai. They went in haste to the Jews of Jerusalem by force and power and made them cease. The work of the house of God in Jerusalem stopped, and it ceased until the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. So they forgot everything about Cyrus had said about rebuilding it, and they shut it down. So it would be like this church foundation being built and just sitting here for like 15 years and nothing else was added onto it because we were afraid of what the pagans think of us. So there's high drama here. Okay, now I excerpted from Ezra chapter 5. Who wants to help us? Who's got a good sound? Nils, how are you doing today? Start reading. Now we meet Haggai.
Now the prophets Haggai and Zechariah, the son of Iddo, prophesied to the Jews who were in Judah and Jerusalem, in the name of the God of Israel who was over them. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, arose and began to rebuild the house of God, that is in Jerusalem, and the prophets of God were with them, supporting them. At the same time, Tattenai, the governor of the province beyond the river, and Shethar Bozani and their associates came to them and spoke to them thus, "Who gave you a decree to build this house and to finish this structure?" They also asked them this, "What are the names of the men who are building this building?" But the eye of their God was on the elders of the Jews, and they did not stop until the report should reach Darius, and then an answer be returned by letter concerning them. This is a copy of the letter that Tattenai, the governor of the province beyond the river, and Shethar Bozani and his associates, the governors who were in the province beyond the river, sent to Darius the king. They sent him a report in which was written as follows, "Darius the king, all peace. Be it known to the king that we went to the province of Judah, to the house of the great God. It is being built with huge stones and timber is laid in the walls. This work goes on diligently and prospers in their hands." Then we asked those elders and spoke to them thus, "Who gave you the decree to build this house and to finish this structure?" We also asked them their names for your information, that we may write down their names of their leaders.
They're trying to get him in trouble, aren't they? Okay. Now, did you notice how even the pagans talk about the house of their great God? Because among the pagans, they had lots of gods. The Persians thought that the Jews worshipped the really big God, the really big one, okay? We got all these kind of mini gods, so they got the great God, the real big God, because they were polytheists, okay? So they're telling them, they're basically saying, Darius, you need to shut this down now. Okay, now 11 through 17, Nils.
And this was their reply to us. "We are the servants of the God of heaven and earth, and we are rebuilding the house that was built many years ago, which a great king of Israel built and finished. But because our fathers had angered the God of heaven, he gave them into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, the Chaldeans, who destroyed this house and carried away the people to Babylonia. However, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Babylon, Cyrus the king made a decree that this house of God should be rebuilt. And the gold and silver vessels of the house of God, which Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple that was in Jerusalem and brought into the temple of Babylon, these Cyrus the king took out of the temple of Babylon, and they were delivered to one whose name was Sheshbazzar, whom he had made governor. And he said to him, 'Take these vessels, go and put them in the temple that is in Jerusalem, and let the house of God be rebuilt on this site.' Then this Sheshbazzar came and laid the foundation of the house of God that is in Jerusalem. And from that time until now, it has been in building and is not yet finished. Therefore, if it seems good to the king, let search be made in the royal archives there in Babylon to see whether a decree was issued by Cyrus the king for the rebuilding of this house of God in Jerusalem. Let the king send us his pleasure in this matter."
This shows you how smart the Jews were. This is a very well-written letter. They're not condemning the leader. They're not mocking him. They're saying, you know, check the archives. And you can't imagine how huge these libraries were. These were highly educated people. And so you're going to have to go. And they have shelves with all. And they obviously had some kind of a filing system to find these. Highly, highly organized people. This is why those of us who love history and books... It's a great tragedy when libraries are destroyed. Because had all this library been left intact, we'd have so much more history of the ancient world. So many of these libraries were destroyed because among the ancients, the idea is we're going to come in and tear down your houses, destroy your library, and build our houses on top. They just destroyed everything. So they're saying, hey, no, we're building the temple for the God of heaven and earth. See, they're saying to the pagans, hey, we're building the temple to the God of heaven and earth. They're telling them, you know, we know you guys are a bunch of polytheists, so we're just going to kind of speak your language here. This isn't just like the little river god. This isn't the evil god. This isn't the moon god. This is the God of heaven and earth. So they're bearing witness to the true God to these polytheists and telling them, hey, check your own archives, which now leads us to Ezra chapter 6. Like I said, I know this is a lot to put down for you guys, but this is the history of the book of Haggai. Now, 1 through 12, anybody else feel like reading? Who's got it? Cameron, how's your voice today?
We'll try.
Yeah. If you get to a name, Ek Ben Ashel Sabar, just call him Ek.
Yeah.
Ek.
Then Darius, the king, made a decree, service made in Babylon, in the house of the archives where the documents were stored. And in Ek, the king, the capital is in the province of Media, and a scroll was found on which was written a record. In the first year of Cyrus the king issued a decree. Concerning the house of God at Jerusalem, let the house be rebuilt, the place where sacrifices were offered, and its foundation to be retained. Its height shall be 60 cubits and breadth 60 cubits, with three layers of great stone and one layer of timber. Let the cost be paid from the royal treasury. And also let the gold and silver vessel of the house of God, which Nebuchadnezzar took out the temple that is in Jerusalem, be brought to Babylon, and restored, and brought back to the temple that is in Jerusalem, each to his place. You shall put them in the house of God. Now therefore, Bethanaiah, governor of the province beyond the river,
here we go,
Shethar, and your associates with the governor, who are in the province beyond the river, keep away. Let the work on this house be of God alone. Let the governor of the Jews and the elders of the Jews rebuild this house of God on its site. Moreover, I made a decree regarding that you shall do for these elders of the Jews and the rebuilding of this house of God. The cost is to be paid to these men in full and without delay from the royal revenue, the tribute of the province from beyond the river, and whatever is needed, bulls, rams, or sheep, for burnt offerings to the God of heaven, wheat, salt, wine, or oil, as the priest in Jerusalem required, let it be given to them day by day without fail, that they may offer pleasing sacrifices to the God of heaven and pray for the life of the king and his son. Also, I make a decree that if anyone offers his edict, the beam shall be pulled out of his house, and he shall be impaled on it.
Whoa!
And the house shall be made a dunghill. May the God who has caused his name to dwell there overthrow any king or people who shall put out a hand to offer this, or to destroy this house of God that is in Jerusalem. I, Darius, make a decree, let it be done with all diligence.
Okay, we'll stop there. Now you see, not only do they find in the archive that it has to be rebuilt, he's funding it. And this is, you know, I mean, this is this kind of culture, you know, if you oppose them, they can beam out of your house and impale you, and then your house will be a dunghill, you know, I mean, like, whoa, this guy means this, okay? And a cubit is 18 inches. The way they would measure things, well, they didn't have measuring sticks. The cubit is from your tip of your elbow to your hand, which is approximately 18 inches. So you would measure this table, you kind of go like this and say, okay, 1, 2, 3, that's about 4 cubits in length. So since 18 inches is a foot and a half, when you hear 60 cubits, okay, then you just add 30. So now you've got 90 feet, so which would be like 30 yards. And so that's how they measured things. And you notice, when they find a decree, If you know your history, they say if it's a decree of the Medes and the Persians, it cannot be altered, period. This is written down, so it shall be. So the Greeks and the Romans picked this up, this idea from the Persians, so that when the Romans created their laws, the idea, if it's a law, it's a law. It must be obeyed. And so the whole history that we have in our country of civil law and the Constitution and the Bill of Rights is that's written down and that's the law of the land. So keep in mind, Darius was a polytheist, but he wants to cover all of his bases. So, okay, if those Jews worship the God of the heaven and earth, I want to support them. We're going to give them money. We're going to give them all the stuff for the sacrifices so they can pray for me and my sons. Now, I know there's some selfishness going on there, but God used the pagans for his purposes. So now, if you look at starting at verse 13, I don't want to run out of time here. The word was sent by Darius, the king, and they got all the names and their associates with diligence what had been ordered. Verse 14, the elders of the Jews built and prospered. And here we have the connection. Through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo. The main reason we're reading through all this is because we're studying Haggai. So the context now, going back to Haggai, Haggai and Zechariah are saying, come on, come on, don't give up. Darius has said we can do this. Don't be afraid of the people. Let's rebuild this. They finished the building by the decree of the God of Israel, by the decree of Cyrus and Darius and Artaxerxes. The house was finished on the third day of the month of Adar, the sixth year of the reign of Darius. The people of Israel, the priests and Levites, the rest returned exiles, celebrated the dedication of this house with joy. They offered at the dedication of the house 100 bulls, 200 rams, 400 lambs, sin offering for Israel. Male goats, according to the tribes of Israel. They sent the priests in divisions and Levites in their divisions for the service of the God of Jerusalem, as it is written in the book of Moses. They start taking the books of Moses, the first five books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, and start reading them. The returned exiles kept the Passover. They haven't kept a true Passover for like 70 years. The priests and the Levites purified themselves. All of them were clean. They slaughtered the Passover lamb for all the returned exiles, for their fellow priests, and for themselves. This is the real reason why it was to be rebuilt. It was eaten by the people of Israel who returned, everyone who would join them and separated himself from the uncleanness of the peoples of the land. Here it is. To worship the Lord God of Israel. They kept the feast of the unleavened bread 7 days with joy, for the Lord had made them joyful, had turned the heart of the king of Assyria to them. So they aided them in the work of the house of God, the God of Israel. Now you see, it's not that God just likes buildings. Keep in mind, the building's being built so God can continue to serve them with the Passover, with atonement. The sacrifices were on behalf of the people. So even the building of the temple wasn't God saying, I want a temple to me. No, I want a temple that's so we can continue to serve you with the forgiveness of sins. See, everything God is doing is for us, not for him. So this is why it was so important to rebuild it. Now, at the bottom here, as we finish this story up for today, this is the last part. Like I said, I went all the way through the book of Ezra, and I just excerpted the parts that are most pertinent for us. So, say, Phil, how's your voice today? You want to read to up to verse 13 for us?
Just verse 13.
Well, at the very bottom of the page, it says Ezra 7.
This Ezra went up from Babylonia. He was a scribe skilled in the law of Moses, that the Lord, skilled in the law of Moses, that the Lord, the God of Israel, had given. And the king granted him all that he asked. The hand of the Lord, his God, was on him. And there went up also to Jerusalem in the seventh year of Artaxerxes the king, some of the people of Israel, and some of the priests and Levites, the singers and the gatekeepers and the temple servants. And he came to Jerusalem in the fifth month, which was in the seventh year of the king. For on the first day of the first month, he began to go up to Babylonia. And on the first day of the fifth month, he came to Jerusalem, for the good hand of his God was on him. For Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord, and to do it, and to teach his statutes and rules in Israel. This is a copy of the letter that King Artaxerxes gave to Ezra, the priest, the scribe, a man learned in matters of the commandments of the Lord and his statutes for Israel. Artaxerxes, King of Kings, to the Ezra the priest, the scribe of the law of the God of heaven, peace. And now I make a decree that anyone of the people of Israel, or their priests or Levites in my kingdom, who freely offers to go to Jerusalem, may go with you.
And then just read up to verse 16, please.
For you are sent by the king and his seven counselors to make inquiries about Judah and Jerusalem according to the law of your God, which is in your hand, and also to carry the silver and gold that the king and his counselors have freely offered to the God of Israel, whose dwelling is in Jerusalem, with all the silver and gold that you shall find in the whole province of Babylonia, and with the freewill offerings of the people and the priests, bowed willingly for the house of their God that is in Jerusalem.
So here you see pagans who were speaking the truth here, and they don't even realize this. And there's examples of this in the New Testament too, the fact that the Romans didn't always persecute the Christians, and in a lot of parts of history, they honored the Christians for who they were. Paul utilized his Roman citizenship for the preaching of the gospel, and here the Jews are utilizing these pagan kings who had beautiful constitutional legal government, and even though they were polytheists, and even though they're just trying to cover all their bases, they keep referring to God, who's the God of Israel, the God of the heavens and the earth, which that's true. That's who God was, the God of Israel, the God of the heavens and the earth. Then if you look at, to conclude this, beginning of verse 17, the money then, that with diligence they buy bulls, rams, lambs, grain offerings, drink offerings, and offer them in the altar of the house of your God. There was specific offerings listed in the Old Testament. Whatever seems good to you, your brothers do with the rest of the silver and gold according to the will of your God. The vessels have been given for the service of the house of God. You shall deliver before the God of Jerusalem. Whatever else is required for the house of your God, which it fails to you to provide, you may provide it out of the king's treasury. So he's opening up his treasury to help them. I, Artaxerxes the king, make a decree to all the treasurers. Whatever Ezra the priest, the scribe of the law of God, heaven requires of you, let it be done with all diligence. And then he gives the list, 100 talents of silver, 100 cores of wheat, 100 baths of wine, and salt without prescribing how much. Salt was like money. Whatever is decreed by the God of heaven, let it be done in full for the house of God of heaven, lest his wrath be against the realm of the king and his son. He's speaking about himself. We notify you, it shall not be lawful to impose tribute or custom on any of the priests, Levites, singers, doorkeepers, temple servants, and other servants of the house of God. It took all those people to take care of the temple. Ezra, according to the wisdom of your God that is in your hand, appoint magistrates and judges who will judge all the people to know the laws of God. Those who do not know, you shall teach. Whoever does not obey the law of God and the law of the king, let strict judgment be strictly executed on him, death, banishment, confiscation, etc. And then the last part is just beautiful. Who wants to read that for us? Joanne, read that for us, just verse 27 and 28.
Blessed be the Lord, the God of our fathers, who put such a thing as this into the heart of the king, to beautify the house of the Lord that is in Jerusalem, and who extended to me his steadfast love before the king and his counselors, and before all the king's mighty officers. I took courage, for the hand of the Lord, my God, was on me, and I gathered leading men from Israel to go up with me.
Now keep in mind, this was earth-shaking importance for the Jews, because once this was rebuilt now, This thing is there for another 450 years. It's there at the time of Jesus. Then Herod remodels it and makes it more beautiful until 70 AD when the Romans took it down because the Jews had rejected Jesus. This would be their worship place for almost 500 years. So this is a really, really big deal that the temple has been rebuilt.
Pastor, how many years was that from the time that, you know, they kept trying to get it done until it finally finished?
If you look at the timeline there, boy, sorry I had to go back up so far. Because it's spread over about between 15 and 20 years to get this thing done, but within 7 years they had rebuilt it. I don't see the date, the exact time here.
I think the introduction to Ezra has that in here, Pastor, in the Bible.
Yeah, what is this?
538 BC.
Right.
When they started.
First King Cyrus sent exiles back to Jerusalem.
I need to get that exact date. Exact amount of time for you next week, but it was in the years. It wasn't a couple weeks.
No, I mean,
right.
It was a long time.
Right. So I need to get that for a week. And some of you, it took this long for you to build your house. No, sorry. You're still rebuilding your house.
Pastor, you're talking about all the documentation. If you go back in the first chapter of Ezra, first and second, even like on the gold and the silver, right? 30 basins of gold, 1,000 basins of silver, 29 cents, 30 bowls of gold, 410 bowls of silver.
Right.
And then when you get in, what I don't understand is in the second chapter, where all of those people, the number of the men and the people, the sons of Paros, 2,172, these are all finite numbers.
Right.
I'm curious as to what is the relevance of
right, and they're just, it was very important to register exactly how many people from each tribe, how much gold and silver they brought up. It's just like everything, it's an inventory. It's keeping track. It's kind of like your family tree. You know, he had 7 kids, 31 grandkids, 45, you know. It's showing, the main thing for us today is showing that what you said, Cameron, this is historical. This is not fantasy. This actually happened.
Documentation.
And it actually absolutely documents it. And one thing you got to keep in mind is that when we're reading Ezra, and next week when we continue Haggai, your unbelieving friends mock the Bible. And one of the things you do in apologetics is say, even if you don't accept the Bible as the Word of God, you've got to accept it as an ancient manuscript worth looking at, even if you don't accept it. And what happens is you get people to read the Word of God, and then the Holy Spirit starts to work on their hearts. The same thing with Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. These are historical documents. You and I know they're the Word of God. But just here about 2 months ago, there's a Jewish person that I know, and I asked him, have you ever read the New Testament? Well, no. I said, here, read it. I don't expect you up front to believe this. This is a historical document called the New Testament. If you think you're educated, then you ought to read this. Now, I've read your Bible. I've read the entire Old Testament. And I can tell a Muslim, I've read the entire Quran. I have. I've read the entire Quran. So if you consider yourself educated, then you read this New Testament without any prejudice. Just read it. So Ezra is indicating this is a historical event that actually happened. And when we pick it up next week in the next chapter, in Haggai chapter 2, we're going to see that Haggai now was instrumental. This is the thing to remember for today. God uses people to get things done. So he used Haggai and Zechariah to get done what we just read. Got it? He used them to spur the people on to get it rebuilt, and they did. And then all the way till the time of Christ, that was their temple. But then for us, we know, Jesus said this whole thing will be torn down. In 70 AD, the Romans tore it down, and Jesus said, now this is the true temple. The body of Jesus now is our true temple. We never need another building again. We are the temple of God. So we'll pick it up in Haggai chapter 2, verse 10 next week. At least you know a little bit of the history, so you got the context. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen. Just two tables up, please.